Yeah, well, you guys are very kind, and I'm just honored to be here. I want you to know that. All I am is a servant, and it's my joy to be a servant. I was thinking of the verse just before I walked up here that says, "As for the godly in the land, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." And I have humbly and honestly spent the last almost 40 years of my life serving the most majestic people in the land, God's people. And that's you. And as you were walking in, I was just looking at these people, and I was teasing a couple friends recently. I thought about putting a giant billboard in downtown Minneapolis. Now, Minneapolis is bigger, I believe, than the whole state of Utah. I'm not positive, but there's about 4.3 million people in Minneapolis. I don't know how many there are here in your state. But how many are here in your state? Yes, we're about twice your size, right? Yeah, in the city. So, you know, I'm not as big as Chicago. Chicago is monstrous. I wouldn't want to live in Chicago myself, but Minneapolis is big. And I thought about putting up a big billboard with three different individuals from The Rock. I had them all picked out. And the sign would say, "The Rock, at last a church for misfits and broken people." And that's what we are. You know, God sort of found us on the road of life, kind of kicked to the curb, kind of broken. And some of us were more than broken. Some of us were shattered. I have a doctor friend who on the night he graduated from medical school and had just begun his internship, he was driving home one night from a shift, and a drunk driving woman came into his lane, rammed in front of his car and shattered every bone in both legs. Didn't know if he could ever stand again. Took him 2 years just to be able to stand and then walk. Now some of us were like that. Some of us just kind of a broken arm. Some of us just kind of a broken leg. Some of us weren't so outwardly broken, but inwardly we were just a mess. But all of us needing Jesus. All of us. And so it is just a privilege for me. I want you to know that. It's a privilege to be here to serve you. I've told someone earlier, I'll go wherever I'm invited. You know, if I get invited, I'll go. It's my joy to serve. My joy to serve you. And I'm just going to enjoy this time. And I trust that you will enjoy the time, because I know that God has things he wants to just minister to your heart. He wants to touch your heart. He wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you. I'm not really here. I don't think God's just going to slap you upside the head. That's not what this is about. I think the Lord's going to actually revive you. I think it's a great name. That's what the Lord does. He comes along and he revives us and he renews us. And he's already shouting over us this morning with shouts of joy, thereby renewing us in his love. We're not really like the Energizer bunnies. We need recharged. You know, we need someone to plug us back in and keep us going. And that's what I really believe the Lord wants to do this morning. So thank you so much for having me out here. And Bill, that was very kind of you to share those things. I'm unworthy. I'm just grateful that I had the chance that God intervened in my life and turned it in a different direction, or I wouldn't be here either, you know? So let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we'll get into our topic this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the truth that you love the misfits and the broken people. Man, I know for many of us, Lord, maybe not all of us, But Paul even says in Corinthians, just consider your own calling, brothers. In other words, look out at the church, okay? Look out here at this room. There were many of you that were wise according to the world. Not many of you in this room graduated as valedictorians or were homecoming queen or homecoming king or the rich kid on the block. But God has chosen the weak things, the broken things, the despised nobodies, and made them something. It's because of you, Jesus, because of your extraordinary grace and your wonderful kindness. And we just thank you today that you want to work in our hearts. And I ask you, Lord, today that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, could I ask you a favor? This gets in the way of my pacing lane. I'm sure you do this for Steele. But I, can you move this over just like a little bit in this box? I won't kick it because it's probably very expensive. But you know, I want to talk with you this morning about what I believe is probably the most important story in the entire Bible, okay? It's one that I think is the central theme of the whole Scriptures. Now, some of you, you're probably going to want to debate me later, but I don't think you will. And even if you do, you're wrong. So don't worry about it, okay? But I also believe it's one of the most misunderstood truths of the entire Bible. And so this morning, I would like to talk with you a little bit about the transforming grace of God. And I'd like to talk to you about what second to Christ, next to Jesus Christ, is the central figure of the New Testament. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about this man, because we have so sanitized him that I don't think we quite grasp the significance of what God did in this man's life and how God did it. You know, if you're like me, when I was a kid, I grew up in a very, very evangelical home, actually. I just kind of rebelled later on. But my mother, in particular, is very, very devout. Loves the Lord. She's been teaching Sunday school for 50 years, teaching little fifth graders. Now my mother is 76, and she moved into she didn't plan it this way, but she moved into a big apartment building that ends up being filled with only women, all women in Ankeny, Iowa. And they're mostly older like she is. So she decided, my mother's not and she would say she's not a super good musician. She gets very nervous, and she tries to play the piano. She does okay with it. She'll make a few flubs. But she decided, Lord, I'm not going to let that stand in the way. I'm going to start a hymn sing for these older ladies. So she advertised it, put it on the little ladies' bulletin board, you know, as they walk in. And she gets this room full of little old ladies, and they'll sing hymns, and then she'll share about Jesus every week. Some of the ladies are crying. It reminds them, you know, not all of them know the Lord. Some of them remember going to the little Methodist church or Presbyterian church and maybe even Catholics when they were young, but they love Martha's hymn singing. And then my mom decided, well, I'm going to start a good news club for little kids. So she goes over to my brother's house, who lives in Ankeny. She has a good news club, which is a little evangelistic outreach for little kids as they come home from school. You invite them, they come in, you do cookies and all that, and you share about stories. My mother was always playing Back to the Bible broadcast when I was growing up. Back to the Bible, back to the Bible. And I just, oh God, what a stupid song. I just got so tired of hearing this song, you know. But there was one program, one, only one, that every time it came on, I never told her this. I'd listen kind of from the other room. It was called Unshackled. And you'd hear this creaking door. And these feet. And it was all these reenactments of true life stories of individuals who'd been, of course, they didn't say it this way because that was uncool for young people, transformed by the gospel of the grace of God. And they had the Nicky Cruz story, was a gangster, you know, in New York. And then they had these other people. And I couldn't get away from how compelling it was to hear the real life stories of people who had been changed, walking miracles by God. I didn't understand as a young man, though, what it was that changed them. I didn't grasp it. See, of course, Jesus. But no, it's more than that. There's something about the gospel that I didn't understand, and that most Christians don't understand in its fullness. And then they fail to enjoy and bask in the very thing that God paid so much to give them. It's a little bit, this is so simplifying it. It's a little bit like winning the lottery. You win $100 million and you keep living in your trailer court eating TV dinners. And you just can't get it through your mind that, you know, you really won. You just don't grasp what that means and how that could change your trailer trash living. You just don't get it. It just doesn't compute because I'm so unworthy. I mean, I just can't even grasp that reality. Well, I would like to start with a passage today, and then we're going to look at a number this morning. In the book of Ephesians, you can write this verse down, Acts 20:24. Now, some of you may have memorized this verse. For me, it's one of those kind of lifetime verses. But the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For I do not consider my life dear to myself." If only, the only value my life has, and I can say this with Paul, the only value my life has is that I might finish the ministry God has given me, accomplish the task, the work God gave me. Now listen to this, guys. This is interesting. For you Great Commission old timers, got to reach the world. That's our work. That ain't what Paul says. He says, my task is to solemnly testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To solemnly testify to the good news, that's what gospel means, of the grace of God. The most extraordinary story in the Bible is the story of the grace of God. And it's actually not in the Old Testament. Now, there are pieces of it. There are predictions of it, but we know very clearly, if you read the book of Ephesians, that the old prophets longed to know the secret. They didn't know it. The angels longed to know the secret. They didn't know it. But in these last days, it has been revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. This secret, what? Of the gospel of the grace of God. The incredible, unmerited generosity and favor of God to the most wretched people in the world who don't deserve a thing. God just decided, poof, I'm going to lavish. Now we read Ephesians chapter 1. How we praise God, verse 3. Well, first, let's just start with the very first verse. This letter is from Paul, picked by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is written to God's holy people in Salt Lake City, who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours, sent to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I just love that. Let me explain that just briefly. You never have peace till you understand grace. May grace and peace be yours. I want you to get this. He starts almost every letter like this. I just want you to have grace. I want you to get grace and peace. It comes to you. It's a gift from God. How we praise God. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every possible blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. No, because we kept the law, because we deserve it, because we're following Christ. No, because we belong to Jesus. Long ago, even before God made the world. So I want you to think about that. Long ago. You know what's beautiful about this verse? I can actually say and be right. Billions of years ago. See, billions. Let's see, trillions of years ago, 5 times the national debt. Long before God made the world with his voice of his mouth. Long before that, he had you in his mind. I got this all worked out. Man, I could just see Jesus. Do you know, I don't know if you'll learn about me a little bit when we're together, but most guys are like this. I think gals are like this too. I just love planning secret things for my family. Like, I like to do little things. I love to see plans come together. In fact, Proverbs says, what a joy it is to see plans come together. That's why the wicked won't give them up. There's a rush. There's a rush when it's like you're sitting around and I mean, Bill was talking about ideas. I am. I'm ideas. I'm an idea guy. It's a gift from God. I don't take credit for it, but I make use of that gift. And I just love sitting around thinking about new ways to do church. And one time I thought about doing church for smokers. You know why? You know why? The most legally ostracized group in the entire United States today, and you can get away with it. I mean, we force them outside 22 feet from the building like they're pariahs. And in Minnesota, it gets cold. This is baby stuff. I'm out walking, praying. I'm like, this is so invigorating. You think it's cold. See, cold is 20 below, and they're outside puffing their cigarettes. Nobody loves the smoker. God does. And I used to dream about starting a church with big, quiet vent fans that could actually smoke in the service. You've never seen that, have you? See, I get a rush from that kind of stuff. Now, I don't know if I'll be the guy to start it or someone else will. But can you imagine all the smokers gathering, you know, and they're like, we're finally accepted, we're loved, maybe God really does care about us. And we used to go and hand out matchbooks, see, at the Rock. That, you know, before you were doing that, we were doing that at concerts. At last, you know, we had a little sign on it that said, warning, this is definitely not your parents' church. I realize that's not so cool now, but then it was. And instead of warning them about their health, we were warning them, this ain't your parents' church. And we're standing handing out matchbooks after these concerts downtown at the Target Center. God loves surprises. And here he is thinking about this. Man, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love those miserable cockroach humans. You know, I don't think he thought that, but that's what we are. Apart from Jesus and our wretched, despicable selves. He loved us, picked us in Christ. See, in Christ we're picked to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Wow, I like that. You know, there's even a country song sung by that some girl about, you know, that I'm okay in his eyes. You know, I thought, what's the name of that song? Anybody know the song? Oh, never mind. Never mind. I think Shania Twain did that, but who's Shania Twain? She's gone the way of the dodo bird. Now there's Taylor Swift, and one day you won't remember her name. Just remember that. Without fault in God's eyes. I don't know if you've ever just basked in that for a while, thought about that. Wait a minute, geez, you know, I look in the mirror, I'm sorry, I don't. I look in the mirror and see more faults every day. You know, I'm like, I won't even say it, so you know, I got stuff growing. I'm like, what's happening to me, Lord? I'm falling apart, man. I'm falling apart, and I'm getting age spots on my face, and they're not going to go away. We see the flaws. God sees none of them. There's none. We are without fault, holy, set apart, no fault in the eyes of God. His unchanging, I love this. I love his God. He just don't change. He don't waver. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us in his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Oh, and look at this. Now look at this. Remember what I was telling you about plans? It's a rush. And this gave God a rush. That's what my Bible says. Well, the word says, and this gave him great pleasure. It's the same thing. Have you ever met a family that's going to welcome a new baby or a family that's going to adopt that has been childless for 7, 8, 9 years? Have you ever been around them? They're getting ready to get the plane if it's maybe a baby from China or Romania or from wherever. And they're getting ready to welcome that baby. And the joy and the pleasure that you see in their face, in their eyes, in their spirit, in their attitude. Because we're getting a baby. This is God. God's unchanging plan was, you're mine. And I'm coming into my family. And this gives him a lot of pleasure. You give God a lot of joy. Period. Period. His unchanging plan. So we praise God for this wonderful kindness that he has poured out. I like this word. I like adjectives. Poured. Poured. I look up the word poured sometimes. It's kind of one of those big words that he just dumped on us. And it's kind of like a deluge. Let me put it this way. This will have a dual meaning for you from here. It's kind of like Sandy hitting the coast. We're talking a deluge of grace. I mean, just nothing can stand in its way. The lavished, one version I love, the NIV, says he lavished his grace upon us. He dumped. It's like the hurricane of God, just wham, and you're just soaked in it the rest of your life. Except we don't believe that. See, we don't see it like that. We've just been so blessed by God. So incredibly blessed. He lavished and poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in grace and kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. Past tense, it's done. It's done. It's done. Now look, you need to understand something. Again, this is not actually the main thrust of my message this morning. We're going to get to that in a minute. This is just to set it up because I didn't have time to do the whole series. This was written before you were ever born. All of your sins were future tense. This is a settled deal with you and God. You're forgiven. Every debt, every wrong, the wrong that's going to happen next week on Saturday, forgiven. It's already dealt with. It's already done. Past tense, you are already holy and without blame in the eyes of God. It does something to your self-esteem when you finally decide to believe it. When you start to accept it. When you begin to embrace that, wait a minute. Did you know what the Bible commands us in Romans? It says, as you have been accepted in Christ Jesus, accept one another. God accepts you. And I know many Christians don't accept themselves. And they just wrestle internally over and over and over again with all the flaws, all the mistakes, all the weaknesses, whatever they may be. We've already been forgiven. He has showered, this is that verse lavished, he has lavished his grace on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Now, I want to turn to the book of Galatians with me for a moment. What I want to do this morning with you is look a little bit. I want to talk a little bit because this doesn't happen. At least when I was growing up as a Christian, I never heard a message on this. Now, maybe you have because, you know, your pastors are very insightful men. And maybe they've touched on this, but I want to talk with you about the man who's writing all this stuff. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 13. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. I despised them. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age, and I tried as hard as possible to follow the old traditions of my religion. But then, this is beautiful, but then something happened. For it pleased God in his grace to choose me and call me even before I was born, just like all of us. What undeserved mercy. I want you to notice there for a moment how Paul describes himself. So I want to talk with you about this today. There's a reason why God chose Paul. We're going to explain that today. This was a very violent man. In a moment, I'm going to give you an image that I think will make a lot of sense. Go to Acts 26, okay? Acts chapter 26. And we're going to look at verse 9. Acts 26, verse 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way. And then I add my own words based on lots of other translations I have read over the last almost 40 years. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose and destroy the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Authorized by the leading priest, I caused many of the believers in Jerusalem to be sent to prison. And I cast my vote against them, having them executed. Many times I had them tortured and whipped in order to cause them to curse and deny Jesus Christ. I was so violently opposed to them that I even hounded them and persecuted them and chased them down in distant cities of foreign lands. Now we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. We see this extraordinary biographical sketch of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't hide it, but it's astounding. How thankful I am to Christ that he considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to scoff at his name, I hunted down his people, harming them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and love. This is a true saying, and everyone should grasp it and believe it. Christ came into the world to save wretched sinners, and I was the worst of them. But that is why God had mercy on me, so Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others would realize they too can believe in him and have eternal life and be forgiven. Let me explain something to you. How many of you saw the unfolding of Benghazi at our embassy in Benghazi? Anybody? Anybody been reading about it? Anybody keeping up on what's going on? Okay, five people. Great. So I'll describe to you this unfolding scene. So on June 6th, before this even happened in August, a bunch of terrorists blew a hole in our consulate wall, the embassy. Our government did nothing about it. I won't go off on that. I'm going to be very careful here this morning not to go off on that. But so, you know, there was this warning that maybe more trouble's coming. Nobody did anything. Nobody did anything. So there's a big hole in the wall that 40 people can go through. August, I think it was August 11th or September 11th. September 11th. Came around, and Christopher Stevens, our ambassador, is there. And you may need to know this, but in a country, we have about 165 embassies in the world, and they are officially American property, just like the Iranian one in Washington or New York. That's officially Iranian property, so you have every right to protect it. Some of you have probably watched, I'm going to be very frank here this morning, so I hope I don't offend you, at the Islamic mindset in the Middle East, but Middle East men in particular. If you watch their faces on TV or if you read the news or anything about them, they are really aggressive, very violently prone. Paul was from the Middle East. And the same kind of mentality that was outside that Benghazi wall that took Christopher Stevens and sodomized him and killed him, that's Paul. Paul was a terrorist. He was a very bad man. You may think to yourself, but Mark, he was following the Jewish laws of God. No, he was an arrogant pig. He was a despicable man. And he would go into people's homes like what's happening in Pakistan right now. Muslim terrorists who are dragging little Christian girls out of their homes and raping and killing them. This was the Apostle Paul. And he did everything he could to drag women and children, men, out of their homes, into the streets, in front of others, and torture them till they denied Jesus Christ or converted to Islam like a Muslim. That's what he was doing. That's the man who we read and wrote the majority of the New Testament. That's mind-blowing. That is the most profound story of the grace of God I have ever heard. Now listen, some of you in this room, you've been bad. There's nobody in this room, nobody, who comes close to the badness of the Apostle Paul. And there was a reason for this. See, there's a reason. There's a divine, sovereign, incredible reason why God picked Paul to shock the world. Some of you may remember, if you're boxing fans, you've seen ESPN when they show history, you know, Muhammad Ali, I shocked the world. This shocks the world. This is shocking. And the Christians, we've so sanitized it, we never describe how ugly and vicious this man really was. He was a despicable human being. He was a terrorist, and he hurt an awful lot of people. And sometimes, you know, we just gloss over Paul. We don't realize when you've murdered someone's father, mother, you impact relatives, you impact families. The grief is unbelievable. And yeah, you know, we think to sometimes the early saints. Unfortunately, we almost do what the Catholics do. We unite them with sainthood so that they have no human feelings. I want to tell you, there was a lot of weeping and wailing in Jerusalem with the little children whose mommy or daddy was drug off to jail or executed. If Stephen had a family, there was sadness. You ever see somebody get stoned? You ought to rent the movie called The Stoning of Soraya M. True reenactment of the stoning of a woman in a Muslim country, falsely accused of adultery. It's ugly. It's bad. It's vicious. Paul was the one who had the authority and gave permission for Stephen to be annihilated. I mean, if I'm God, I got to be honest, you know, I'm like, hello, Lord, this don't compute. The last people anybody's going to trust is the terrorist of the Christians to minister to them, to love them. But of course, God had the last laugh. God knew what he was doing, because only God completely understood the transforming power of his grace and of his forgiveness. And he turned this man inside out. Who writes the greatest passages of love ever known in the world, the Apostle Paul. There is none greater than 1 Corinthians. When he writes, "For if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I am nothing." And then he goes on and he goes on. That's got to be probably the most read passage at all weddings that are even halfway religious. Who spends much of his life expounding Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, which are all expositions of the law and grace and the gospel of God's grace? Paul goes from being this violent man. Let me describe it this way. The Apostle Paul's life is the story of God's grace. He was striving to keep the Jewish laws passionately and religiously. And to the very letter, he was an extremist. He was a Pharisee. Yet he was a slave to hate and greed and violence and rage and cruelty and sin. You know, you may be the kind of person, and I confess there are times, you know, when you're driving on the highway and somebody does something really ignorant or stupid that jeopardizes your whole life, and you're ready to come through the windshield and grab them by the throat. You know, I'm that kind of guy. I'm not proud of it, and God's changed my life. And, you know, I'm thankful that he's given me the Holy Spirit to learn to control my impulses. Paul came through the windshield and grabbed people by the throat. And he didn't apologize for it. And he ruined and destroyed lives. And so here he is, this very bad man. He's overwhelmed by the grace of God. Jesus comes along and just ruins his day. In a good way. An eternal way. He's on the road to Damascus. Going to do some more damage for God. You know, going to destroy some more lives today. And Jesus intervenes. Turns him around. Ananias comes to him and says, "Now, I'm going to show you what wonderful things the Lord is going to do with you. God's got a plan for your life, Paul." The Apostle Paul is transformed. He becomes an incredibly loving man. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, but the grace of God is building in his life. He becomes probably the most heroic Christian man that has ever lived. I've read a lot of biographies. I've not read them all. But I've read enough to know that I've read Wesley's, I've read Whitfield's, I've read D.L. Moody's, I've read Billy Graham's. To come from what Paul did, to travel what he did, to suffer the things that he gladly suffered, not only for Jesus, but for Christians, the people he used to kill. He spends the rest of his life laying it down for others, forgiving others, the great wrongs that were done to him. He never treated others violently again in his life, but he allowed others to be violent to him. And he willingly suffered for the Savior and the church he loved. It's phenomenal what God's grace did in Paul's life. But here's why. Because he understood it and he believed it. He came to this understanding that I cannot earn God's favor at all. But rather, it's this extraordinary gift that is given to me that God wants me to simply receive each day of my life. We do not get re-saved. Once we're saved, we're saved. You're born again. Holy Spirit's in you. But there is something you need to do. You need to learn to have an attitude that just once again awakens and receives it all as if it was the first time. It's just like, Lord, this is more grace. It's just like more and more and more grace. When you got saved, it was as if you went to the edge of the Pacific Ocean and you took your little lid off your little plastic water bottle and you needed this much grace to get saved. And the rest that you need is the ocean. It's just the depths of God's grace. I just keep taking my little cup, just keep dipping in, man. Just dump some more on me, Lord. This is incredible. I don't deserve to be used by God. I don't deserve God to do anything in my life. But the more that you understand grace and the more that you get off this, you know, examining my life under a microscope all the time, the more you actually become godly and powerful and strong and confident because it's all rooted in the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Let me give you a simple, graspable analogy of grace. that everyone here can relate to. So let's suppose that you have a job. Everybody here, how many people have a job or have ever had a job? Okay, so you've got a job, all right? So for the last 30 days, you know, you mean well. You really mean well. But you and the alarm clock just don't get along. And so, you know, that first day, you know, you were 5 minutes late. But the next day you were 10, and then the next day 20. And now regularly you're arriving at work 30, 45 minutes late every day. So it's about 30 days, and you're just feeling under this tremendous pile. You know, you're just like, Lord, you know, this has been a problem in my life. I just have so much trouble getting out of bed. You have these good intentions. I want to get to bed on time, but I don't. And then, you know, I play video games or I'm watching Letterman off, whatever you're doing. And then I don't get up, and you're kind of really nervous, you know. You're going to lose your job. One day, happens to be a Monday morning, you're at your desk, and as usual, you're an hour late. But you try really hard once you're there. And the boss comes by your desk, and he says, Say, Bob, at 10, it's 9 o'clock now, 10 o'clock. I'd like you to come in my office. I'd like to visit with you. Okay, yeah, oh, sure. And, you know, all of a sudden, you can just feel like you got to get to the bathroom right now. You've got the runs. You know, because it's like this is just completely unnerved your entire day. And so he leaves, and of course you run to the bathroom and you put cold water in your face, and oh my gosh, your heart's beating a little faster. So you go into the office, and the boss says, Bob, hey, have a seat. Listen, would you like anything? I added some bagels here. I got some, what's your favorite coffee? I'll have someone get you some coffee. You're like, oh, this is like you know, it's like the fatted calf. We're gonna get an apple in your mouth and we're gonna cut your head off. and you're like, of course, wanting to be very impressed. Oh, no, sir. No, I'm just fine. You sure? I got some Dove chocolates in the drawer here. No, I'm okay. Well, Bob, the reason I invited you in here today, I'm sure it's a little unsettling, you know. I just walked by your desk really fast. And, well, yes, sir, it's been kind of, you know, nerve-wracking. I got to tell you, sir, I'm really sorry about it. No, I'm not to be sorry about it at all. Bob, listen, I wanted you to know something. I just wanted you to know from me personally, we're really thankful to have you at this company. I've noticed that whenever you're here, you're just working away. You're trying so hard. You've been a real blessing and an asset to this company. And you're sitting, you can hardly believe your ears. Right? You're just like, okay, hello. Twilight Zone. For those of you that are too young to know that, look it up on YouTube today. You missed out on one of the greatest series ever was. And so you're like, well, thank you, sir. Well, listen, I don't deserve that. No, Bob, listen, not only do you deserve that, but I got something for you. What, you got something for me? Yeah, I got something for you. I like to do this with all my employees. So he opens up a drawer. He pulls out the big checkbook, you know, those big ones that they tear off the perforated side with a carbon copy. Okay, we're a little old-fashioned here for a moment. Just visualize with me, okay? And he writes a check. He says, it's bonus time for you, Bob. What? Yeah. How does $2,000 sound to you? What? Never mind. $2,000. Here you go, Bob. Listen, next week, not this week, next week, take the week off. I want you to enjoy this. I really appreciate your effort. And we'll see you the following Monday, December 5th. Now, you're all looking at me like, that's the stupidest story I've ever heard. Because, Mark, I live in a real world, and that doesn't happen. Of course it doesn't. It does with God all the time. It does with God all the time. That's grace. You can let all those other guys write their big books in there. You know, it just kills me. I'll see some guy's shelf, and he's got a book on the book of Galatians. It's not that complicated to understand here, folks. How about I just put it to you in very simple terms? The story I just shared with you just a moment ago that you have a trouble of believing is a simple illustration of the profoundness of the grace of God. And if you have trouble getting that, you really don't get the grace of God. You're missing it. And you know why it's so important? What does Paul say? Timothy. In the last letter that he writes to Timothy, the last book he writes is 2 Timothy. You know that he wants to say some very important things right to his young protege? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace makes you strong. You know what the secret of my strength? Grace. My understanding of it. There is nothing more powerful in the world. Write this little thought down. There is nothing more powerful in the world than truth understood and applied. Of course, God, that's beneath God. God is the most extraordinary thing in all the universe. But apart from that, there's nothing more powerful than truth understood and applied. Grace was not meant to be, you know, this venerated museum piece that we put up on the wall or on our shelf, and we look at it and we stare at it and we, examine it and pick it apart. It was meant to take off the shelf and use for all your failings and all your shortcomings and all the difficulties that you have in your life and all the phobias and all the, you know, neurotic feelings that you have. Who cares? Grace solves it all. Doesn't matter. Do you understand? Doesn't matter. God, all God's asking, ever asked for anyway, is your two dried loaves and fishes, and that's all any of us have to give. When did you start thinking you had more than that? That's all you have anyway. I'm going to share with you later some really, you're going to see some, because I bought a video, some pretty amazing, touching stories. And then I have others to share with you. But you know, I don't care who you are, what you've done, what your background is like, or where you're at today, or what you're struggling with. God is for you. His grace is enough for you. He will help you. He's proud of you. He's grateful and thankful that you're in his family. And you are actually, throughout eternity, and I don't have time to go over this text, through all eternity, he will unfold to you the riches of his grace to you. You are a trophy of God's grace. The Bible tells us, here's what's really interesting. Excuse me. For us as Christians, our great joy and our great glory is Jesus. See, I wonder who God's great joy and glory is. You know what the Bible tells us? You. I don't know if you've ever allowed that to get through your head. So again, I'll use a silly little analogy. Okay, but you've probably seen it played out. But if you were around me long enough to know me, you'd know I'm really crazy about my wife. I've been married to her for 33 years, and I really adore Kathy. Kathy, no one in the world has ever come close to loving me the way Kathy does. She knows all my secrets. She's seen the good, the bad, and the really ugly. In fact, let me be really blunt. My mother has never seen the things my wife's seen come out of me. I was only with my mom 18 years. I've been with Kathy, married 33, together 35 and a half. She's seen it all. Never left me, stuck with me, still makes love to me. I'm still crazy about her, man. I mean, in every way. I won't get more graphic. I'm just really crazy about this woman. Because of the depth and all that there's been, the things we've been through, the trenches, the wars we've been through, and I don't just mean with each other, I mean with the world and out there, and I won't give you a lot. I could just tell you so many stories. She's my trophy. I love her. I mean, I really love her. She would tell you this. I mean, she'd say, you know, Mark, she'd say, to be honest, you love me a lot more than I love you. It's only just because I'm more expressive. Her love is shown through her years of loyalty, her devotion, her quiet love, her service. I mean, you think I rant and rave here? You should see me at home sometimes. Kathy will sit in a rocker. We have this special rocker. And she sits in holding a pillow and she'll rock. And I'll be pacing the living room, going off on the administration, going off on the government, going off on the world, going off on the church. And Kathy's just there rocking. And then she'll just listen to it all. And I'm pacing the floor, and I'm being very loud. And then she'll just remind me of a verse. Or she'll say, well, Mark, I'll really be praying about that. See, nobody else does that for me. But when I met Kathy, the night I met Kathy, I mean, I see it in my mind. I see it in my head. I knew, I don't know, I wanted God's will. Okay, so I don't have time to share with my whole love story, but I wanted God's will. I'd been seeking God's will, and I told God to hit me over the head, and he did, and I knew that girl, but I also know I'm not letting this one get away. She ain't getting away. My wife just glows. There's only about three people in this room who've ever met her, maybe five. She just glows. She just radiates with a joy, a commitment, a surrendered life to Jesus Christ. It's like, to me, she's a saint. She's my pride, my joy. And the next would be my children. I won't even go off on that. And now I have six grandchildren. But my children, I miss being a dad. I love them. Now, the Bible says that the glory of children is their father. The glory of grandfathers is their grandchildren. I don't know. All I can tell you is that God gets off on you. And I know exactly what that means because I get off on my wife and my kids. He's just, you are his prize, man. And nothing will change that. So yesterday, you stumbled and looked in pornography. It ain't going to change how God thinks of you. Or you got upset at your kid. Or you said a bad word. And you're feeling like, oh God, will I ever get over this? Doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God. You understand that. It's over. It's forgiven. I'm not saying that God is going to help you grow and develop your habits. Of course he wants to do that. But I'm saying sometimes we make Christian growth, we put it on this pedestal, and we try to strive in the flesh to attain certain things without being rooted and grounded in the grace of Jesus Christ, which is kind of like, if you've ever had a plant in your house, my wife, she has this, it's called Miracle-Gro. Have you ever seen it in a green bottle? And you add it to the water, and you know, this stuff just Miracle-Gros. It's amazing. It grows like twice normal. I don't know if it's steroids or what it is. The grace of God is this miracle growth formula. And you plant it in it, and your roots just suck it up because we need it so much. You know, we just need it every day. We fail. We make mistakes. Who cares? You're still the joy of God. The joy of God. And we'll get into this tonight for those of you who can be here, but what's coming, I'm going to get into that. What's coming is unbelievable. What God's got for you. See, all the tender terms you can think of God uses. Where's bride? Where's bride? And so as a man, I can understand that. I don't understand being a bride. I understand the excitement about a bride. Where's children? Man, I understand that. I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of dads in the world. You'd be hard-pressed to meet any that are as crazy as I am, but I'm sure they're out there. I know they're out there. I mean, I just absolutely love my kids. I just loved every minute of being a dad. There were challenges, don't get me wrong. There were difficulties. Watching my daughter be sick for 7 years, I never felt my heart so cut out in my whole life. There wasn't a day that I did not pray for an hour every day for my daughter with tears. For 7 years. I had a man tell me one time, very dear, godly man, he said, Mark, he was telling me tears on the phone. I don't know that I've ever witnessed someone love their child like this. I mean, you carry her with you when you're in our meetings, when we're here, when we're there. I'm saying, I love her. It's killing me to see her suffer this, but I love Jesus and I'm not quitting. But I just love her and I love each of my children. I used to go in their room at night and I'd cuddle up in their bed or I'd take my guitar and I'd sing them to sleep. All the God songs that God gave me, I'd just sing them. Even if other people didn't like them, they liked them. It just all that mattered. I was telling Steele the other day, you know, children, as you know, I'm obviously a very high-strung person. And there aren't many things that calm me down, actually. But children were magical to me. I could come home, you know, the church in Minneapolis experienced really many of the things you're experiencing here. A lot of growth, lots of people. We were the first church in the movement actually to hit 3,000. And just all these people with all kinds of problems. Then, of course, you know, I think I'm a magnet for flack and probably my personality, to be honest, you know, rubs people the wrong way. I wished it didn't, but. And so I got so much crap and stuff that just I thought was going to kill me. But I could walk in that door. My little kids come running to me, and I was just like, and I'd touch them, and I'd get on the couch and get them all beside me. It's like everything just disappeared. It was just like, wow, just their little faces, their little smiles, and just squishing them and wrestling with them on the floor. And sometimes I'd sneak in at night and, you know, watch them breathe in the bed. That's God, you know, he's sneaking around watching you sleep. He loves you. He's for you, and his grace, it just keeps pouring. You know, it's kind of like the hurricane that doesn't stop. There is no stop. Now you can be without faith. You know, you can just be blind to it. You can just pretend it doesn't exist. You can put the whole focus on yourself, and you'll miss it. That's why, and I personally believe, but I can't prove this, no one really can, who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it seems to me right up the Apostle Paul's alley. And it says there, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And I made it my personal passion as a pastor to do everything I can to see to it that no one in my charge misses the grace of God. But it's so easy to do it. And I'm just going to close this morning here with reading a few things to you this morning. Grace is a gift. Religion is a whole bunch of work and self-effort. Some of us here, you know, maybe you grew up with a background in Mormonism, or you had relatives that were Mormons, or you know a lot about Mormonism because of where you're reaching out here. And you know that Mormonism, much like Catholicism, much like actually many Protestant religions, is all about rule keeping, right? It's all about, okay, now if you do this, sometimes I jokingly write to my friends, I just do this to have fun. So only if you're really close will I ever do something like this. I think I've done this to Steele once or something, all right. Bless you, my son. Give me 5 Hail Marys and 22 Our Fathers. Pope Mark the Wise. Can you imagine having to live like that? Though really seriously, you know, ever feeling good about yourself, that I get enough Our Fathers in the day, that I do enough Hail Marys, okay, that I get to Mass on time. I mean, if you don't have last rites before you die, you're in trouble. Huh, sorry. And then if you go into the Mormon religion and all that they believe, my goodness, I mean, you talk about oppressive rules. Well, you look at the Apostle Paul, what he was living under Judaism was crushing. It was a crushing weight. The law is overwhelming. And yet many Christians have a New Testament faith and an Old Testament religion. We have a better deal. See, we have better promises. That's a direct quote from Hebrews. We have a better deal. It's kind of like this. So you get a car, right? And you take your car. And guys tell you, okay, now, Mr. Darling, this is the finest warranty out there. You got 3 years and 60,000 miles on the powertrain, and the powertrain, and just the powertrain. Oh, that's real helpful. It usually lasts about 180 anyway. And then a new guy opens down the street, and you go down, and he said, "Well, Mr. Darling, we got cars here. I like to believe we have the finest car made. Well, tell me a little bit about it." "Well, it gets 90 miles a gallon." "Well, okay. And, you know, you can get our small version or our big version. You know, we got a little two-seater. We got one that'll hold 12 kids. They all get 90 miles a gallon." "Are you kidding?" "I'm not kidding." And here's the deal. You buy a car from us, and we take care of everything." "Okay, now what do you mean? Can you put that in writing?" "Well, everything means everything. I mean, if you need brakes, we put new brakes on. If the muffler, you know, rots out, we put new exhaust on. If the air conditioning compressor goes out, we do that. Oh, and the belts break, we do that. Oh, and the battery gets old, we do that. I mean, sir, you saying you take care of the normal maintenance too? Oh, yeah, we do that. For how long?" "Oh, as long as you have the car." "You tell me what's a better deal. You tell me what car you're going to buy. You want the Old Testament crap, or you want what's here in the New Testament for you and me? I want the new. I want the new. And I want to understand it all. And I want to live it all. And I want to be it all. And I want to wallow in it. You do whatever you're going to do. But I know where my faith is, and I know what my Bible says. And I know what God has given to you and me. And the most of the Christian world is missing it. Now you say, Mark, that's so pompous and arrogant. How can you say that? I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you how. Here's how. Number one, in a recent survey that was done by Back to the Bible broadcast of 40,000 Christians. Now, anybody here, no statistics in this room? Anybody graduate as a statistician person? An actuary, we'll call them that. Nobody. I must be in an artist church or something here. Okay. When you take statistics, we could take supposedly 40 people in this room or 50, let's just say, and we could project your habits on the whole church. Whatever we found in the little survey, we could, with a plus or minus mistake. When you do 40,000, I'm sorry, it's just like, it's really accurate. 40,000 Christians were surveyed aged 13 to 80. Oh, gee whiz, Mark, that covers about all of them. Yes, it does. You know what was discovered? 65.1% of them own a Bible and never read it. No, not seldom. They never read it because they're too busy. So they can't possibly know the grace of God because they don't even read about it. They're already caught up in a lie. And then 97% of those people do not know that the Bible is the unerring word of God, that it is a guide for life. And about five other things that I'm not going to now, I'll get on a whole other topic. So I am being completely accurate when I tell you the vast majority of Christians don't even understand the gospel. Then those who say they do, who are sitting in church every week, they are what I call, again, have an Old Testament version of the New Testament. They have an Old Testament version of the gospel. You work for it. You earn it. You got to be good enough. You got to confess your sins. If you don't, they're not forgiven. That's a lie. You say 1 John 1:9. That's not what 1 John 1:9 teaches, nor the New Testament. They've already all been forgiven. You cannot possibly ask for something you've already received. You can acknowledge to God, Lord, I sin. Help me with that. It's already forgiven. Let me explain to you why. How many of you believe you only need to accept Jesus Christ once and you have eternal life? Okay. So, why do you have eternal life? Anybody know? Why do you have eternal life? Give me a technical reason you have eternal life. What? Yeah, Jesus, but right there, this of course, he's a pastor. You only have eternal life because all of your sins are forgiven. No, listen to this very carefully, because this will impact you. You only have eternal life if, from the time you were born to the time you die, all the sins are forgiven. Now, in case you're the kind of person who believes, I don't believe that, Mark, you're not teaching the New Testament accurately. All right, so let's go a little farther. So let's say that you're the person who believes all your sins are forgiven right up to the time you came to know Jesus. But after you know Jesus, you sin, and those need to be confessed and acknowledged and forgiven. Okay, now I won't ask you to raise your hand if you believe that, because I won't embarrass nobody. But I'm sure someone does. Or we, even though we say we don't believe it, we live like it. In our heart, we get caught up and discouraged and downtrodden with guilt, which has no place in a Christian's life. I don't know if you knew that. Let me explain. The only way you can be forgiven if they're not forgiven is to shed blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And guess what? You can cut yourself all day, but your blood ain't going to cut it. So you're going to go get some animals? The animal blood isn't going to cut it either. There was only one blood, one time, and he bled out. And that's Jesus Christ. It's done. It's done. You have eternal life because they're all gone. Now get over yourself and move on. Okay, now let me give you a classic example. So I'm doing a wedding. This is about 8 years ago between a Palestinian and a Jew. This is interesting. Okay? They're Christians, but one was a Palestinian, one was Jewish. And they have these big extended families. And that was a little unnerving. I was like, you know, you want to say the right thing, do the right thing, and then you finally go, you know what, the grace of God, I got to throw caution to the wind, just say what I'd say anyway. Okay? And generally, honestly, I mean this humbly, generally people love it. So don't even worry about it. So I had a nice little message, and by the way, both families came up later and said, I've never been to a wedding. It was so touching. So, you know, it pays off to trust God and not be all worried all the time. Just go with God. Okay, just go what he tells you to say. So they have, of course, these two little gorgeous black-haired little Arab boys who are the little ring bearers. And they're about 3 and 4. And so they're, you know, coming down the aisle. And they've got their little tuxes on and their little bow ties are on. And I'm like, man, these guys are adorable. So I'm standing up there, you know, and this is kind of a moving moment. The music has got a little orchestra, the violin, the cello, the viola. And it's, you know, so the little boys are walking down. And all of a sudden, the little three-year-old, the smaller one, he's got the pillow in the ring. All of a sudden, there's a lump, you know, just a piece of cloth. And he trips over, it falls right in his face. And the whole place is like, you know, this collective gasp. And now you think about how you would feel. Just want you to think for a moment how you would feel if that happened to you. What would you do? And so the little boy, he just pops back up, picks up. He doesn't even look around. He just starts walking. And people are like, oh. You see, I'm watching all this. He smiles. All of a sudden, boom, he falls again. And this time they're like, oh, and it's nervous. You can tell now it's a little nervous. Like we're not even halfway down the aisle. And so, and really he barely caught himself. So he's like, bam. And now heads are turning. Everybody's, you know, like, oh, poor little guy. And you know how girls are, oh, poor little guys. And he just pops back up, grabs his pillow, and he starts walking. And I'm like, oh, almost here and all right down to the front. Bam! He falls again. And I'm like, oh, look. Now, all of us as adults, what do all of us feel? What's the first word? It begins with an E. Embarrassed. Man, our face, we're feeling a little hot, aren't we? Feel like a little warm. Oh, this is really uncomfortable. This poor kid, this is terrible. And if that was me, you know, can you imagine? Actually, probably was a little girl. You know, and the little boy's just popping back up. And I'm sitting there, and actually, this is very hard for me. I almost just began to sob because God was speaking to me. He said, Mark, that's a Christian life. Don't you understand that? It's all you do. Just get up after sin. Just pop up and start walking. This little kid is smarter than most of the Christians. He's not like... Yeah, I look like an idiot. Of course, now I look more like an idiot, right? And he said, like, I don't want my mom. Why did anybody even ask me to do this? I can't do this, Lord. I can't even walk down the aisle with a ring. If ever there was a sinner, Lord, it's me. You know, we spent a couple days there. Typically, you know, we go through the motions of life. We go to our job. But emotionally, we're messed up. Because we're living under a lie, under the Old Testament, and not the grace of God. It says, forget about this. And look, if you're caught in something, go get some help. Just say, would you help me? I got a letter the other day. From a young woman. I didn't even remember this. So things now that are happening in my life, you know, I thought, oh, that was so significant at the time I remembered. I've forgotten. Let me say that all was a good deed. I forgot. This young lady wrote, she said, Mark, I don't know if I ever told you my testimony, but she said, you know, I'm still coming to this church. And it was a letter, so I was just thinking to myself, no, I don't. And she said, well, I have a pretty wild past. I slept around a lot. I was a lot like the woman caught in adultery. And I'd been to another church, and they know a little about my past, and they asked me to leave. And I went to another church, and they asked me to leave. I showed up at the Rock 2 months pregnant. And the first night I was there, I walked up to you with my boyfriend, introduced ourselves and told you, and you gave me a hug and said, congratulations. And I couldn't stop sobbing. I could not believe a pastor was telling me those words. Today, this family is one of the most wonderful leaders in our church. They got 4 kids, heroic in their faith, the things they've endured. This young lady grew up in an extremely physically, emotionally abusive home. Alcoholic Irish family, Catholic family. My daughter, Jessica, actually goes over and helps her once a week because she has so many health problems. Congratulations. And she kept coming back. How much did it take for me to understand the grace of God? I don't care if there's a little baby in your womb and you've been impregnated without being married. God loves you. I understand the gospel of grace. And today she's a trophy, man. Her and her husband, just a trophy. And she's seen her mom come to Christ, who also was beaten. And now we're praying for her father. God's grace, man, is just amazingly powerful and profound. And she's growing in it, you know, daily now. She's been coming about 10 years. And God has just been doing so many wonderful things in her life. She's got to remember those little boys, that little boy. He says, Papa, he just get up. The devil's goal is a lie to get you to wallow in it, like, oh, you're self-pity, and I'm so guilty, I'm so ashamed. Look, if I say this again, we are not here. I want to show you a verse, and then I'm going to close. Okay. I just got to show you this verse in the book of Hebrews, okay? I didn't mark it, but I just got to show you this verse about being a priest, and that's what I am. Actually, that's what you are, but I want to show you this incredible verse. Okay, so you all know this text, right? This is why we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone to heaven, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations, yet he didn't sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I love this. Not the throne of his holiness, not the throne of his justice, not the throne of his perfection, but the throne of grace and mercy. Boldly. It's like, hello, Lord. I'm sorry you're on the phone to someone else, but I need to talk. You just interrupt God. That's what it says. Just boldly, with full assurance. Wait a minute. Now, how does boldness and failing go together? Have you ever thought about that? It's like sometimes when I fail, I get even bolder. I'm like, hey, Lord, help me now. Okay, I'm here. I'm just like a little kid, you know? A little kid when they're trying to get their Legos. And people still play with Legos, I think. But anyway, you know, the little kids trying his Legos and they don't fit. And then they start to cry because they're frustrated. And they're like, and they make noise. And of course, Dad comes along, let me help. I don't knock the kid for getting frustrated. I'd be frustrated too. I still get frustrated. I'm 56. God understands us. So listen to what he says. So come boldly to a gracious God. You'll receive mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. Grace. Not judgment. Grace. Now, this is what I want to show you. We usually stop here. All right? We stop here as Christians. And I got to pause to blow my emotional nose. So, in Hebrews chapter 5, look at this. This can be life-changing, and it's helped me immensely in my dealings with people. Now, a high priest is a man chosen to represent other human beings in their dealings with God. That's what I do. I help people in their dealings with God, their relationship with God. I've given my life to it. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for sins, and because he is human, he is able to deal gently in an understanding, empathetic manner with the people, though they are ignorant and wayward. For he is subject to ignorance and waywardness himself. You see that? That's me right there, ignorant and wayward. I'm subject to the same weaknesses, so are you. You know who my mentor is? Always has been, for almost 40 years. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love just as Christ also loved you. I go back every day in my life to how Christ loved me. It's what's helped me be the dad I am, the husband I am. I just keep studying God. How are you with me, Lord? How are you with other people? And every time as I go through the Bible, the Word, I make observations about God. I make observations about him and then I copy him. I think about the compassion of Jesus with a woman caught in adultery. And I'm going to be a little graphic because I don't think, again, we just so sanitized the Bible. This woman was brought to Jesus naked, friends. She was scrambling for her clothes. They pulled her off the guy and they dragged. These were not kind people. The Pharisees were filthy, vile human beings. Their goal was to humiliate. And they drag her in front of a crowd. This is why Jesus begins drawing in the ground. He looked down rather than humiliate her more by staring at her nakedness as he scrambled for clothes. That's insightful, isn't it? You got to learn to read between the lines. You got to understand what was going on in this situation. They wanted her dead. They wanted her dead. And by the law, they had to. We got to kill her. Jesus outsmarts them all. He says, okay, smart asses. Whoever amongst you is without sin, and particularly the sin of lust, which is as bad as adultery, according to Jesus, you throw the first stone. He humiliated them into the ground. You know what they did? Starting with the oldest, who, of course, are the most guilty. Start walking away. Well, okay. Hello. Give me a hole to crawl in. And the woman now, of course, she's got her clothes on, I'm sure, and or someone's thrown something to her from the crowd, because there's a crowd around, man. We're talking maybe 1,000, 5,000 people. And Jesus said, well, where are your accusers? They're all gone, my Lord. And I love this. I don't accuse you either. Now everyone focuses on go and sin no more, but the essence of what he's saying is, go, you have a new life. You don't have to live this way anymore, sweetheart. Go live a new life. I don't condemn you either. The Son of Man did not to condemn. He did not come to condemn lives, but to save them. Now there is a judgment day coming. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But that's not what he's doing right now. And his grace was for her. And I just got to, I want to be a recipient of that. You can only give what you have received. Do you understand this? You can only share what you understand. You can only live what you experience. And so as I've wallowed in the grace and applied it to all the crap of my own life and grown strong, and I have been able to just share it, man, like words of life with other people. And my kindness to them and my gentleness with them and dealing with these some terrible human failings. Because I'm subject to the same thing and I'm just going to copy my priest. My priest, he's never turned me away once. He's so understanding. He's so empathetic. He's my shoulder to cry on and cry I have done. He gets me. You know, maybe nobody else does, but God gets me. And he gets you. He knows you inside and out. He knows all the skeletons in your closet. And he's not ashamed to call you my brother. You're my family. You're my bride. He's not ashamed of you. Stop being ashamed of yourself. Grasp the grace of God. I'd like to, if you write this down, if only if you're interested, you don't have to do this. So write down strongdisciple.com, strongdisciple.com. And there's a series that this is part of a series called Grasping Grace. Grasping Grace. And you can get it. You need to look. There'll be two of them, two versions. One's the older. They're both very encouraging. But I'd like you to hear the new one. It'll say right beside it in parentheses, the New Rock version. The other one I did many years ago. So it's called Grasping Grace, in parentheses, New Rock version. And if you go, it'll download right to your smartphone, or you can listen on a computer, you can burn CD, or you can put it in your iPod. It's extremely user-friendly. They're all there for free. But I'd love for you to hear the rest, part one, and get it all. I'd like to close and just read this, all right? The more we strive in our own religious efforts to please God and earn his favor, the more we see our own failings and sin. The more we come to grasp, accept, and believe God's grace, the freer that we become, the more confident in our relationship with God and others. The more our lives reflect Jesus Christ, because we're no longer relying on our own self-effort to please God or earn his favor. We're no longer striving to keep the law. We pursue righteous living because it's our new nature. It's how God made us in Christ Jesus. We aren't trying to maintain a perfect life, but rather basking in the grace gift of God and the new life that He gave us. We let our new man live, empowered by God's Spirit living in us. We never have to feel guilty or be discouraged by our failings, for God has wiped our slate clean and remembers our sin no more. Are you better than God that you remember and focus on your sins and failures, that you go around feeling bad and ashamed and guilty for what God has already forgiven? You stand in God's sight blameless and without a single fault. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, just thank you today for the extraordinary grace of God, the transforming power of God. And Lord, we just look at this man that you actually give. If we go back to Paul, inspired by God, we believe it's God-breathed. Here's what Timothy said. Paul writes, God save me, this terrible, terroristic, persecuting, violent, wretched, militant, angry man, so that everyone else in the whole world would realize that if God could save me, the worst, I was the worst, then He could surely save them. Then if His grace, God's grace, was good enough for me, it's good enough for them. And Lord, we look at Paul, how he was transformed the life that he lived in his love for others, the way he demonstrated Jesus Christ because of what he understood and grasped you had done for him. And what's interesting is his whole ministry life, we can find in all his letters, he never left the theme of the grace of God. He was true to his heavenly vision. He spent the rest of his life articulating, expounding upon in the grace of God, what it means between us and God, and then what it means between us and one another. Help us, God. Help us open our minds to receive once again this gift anew and fresh and understood. In Jesus' name, amen.